Spirit in our hearts. So Isaiah 53, I'm going to read the whole chapter. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So, we're not going to foolishly say we're going to cover this adequately. I believe you could pick any one verse of this and preach a sermon out of it, and it go on for well over an hour. But I'd like to walk through this and just touch on everything that Isaiah saw of the Lord 700 years before he come. So, who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? So you think in the Old Testament, often you hear of the arm of the Lord. I believe he said to Moses in Exodus, by my mighty arm I've brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he says in the prophets, maybe in a couple of the prophets, that he saw there was no intercessor, therefore his own arm brought salvation. You know, the arm of the Lord, if you'll see it this way, in a way that we can understand it, it was the Lord's arm that was going to bring and save and deliver. If we were in a pit, if we were in the water and we reached our arm down, it would be by that arm that we drew you out. Well, God Almighty, the Father, says, my arm is going to bring salvation to them that are in sin, that are in the pit, that are in the miry clay. That arm was the Lord Jesus Christ. The means that the Lord is going to bring this salvation, the means that He's going to pull us up out, is going to be through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father, because He's just, and because He's righteous, and because the law must be upheld, and because every sin and every transgression must receive a just recompense of reward, God couldn't just save a sinner from the punishment and sweep the sin under the rug. There had to be payment made to the debt that was owed, and it was the Lord Jesus that was going to bring that to be. So how do we recognize this? You think about it now. He shall grow up as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. You know what it looks like? Looks like a place where nothing good can come from. It looks like a place where nothing can grow from it. So you think about the seed of David. He was promised to come from the kingly seed, the royal seed of David. And look where David's seed had been. There hadn't been a king in Israel for 600 years at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here Rome was in power. It was Caesar that was appointing who the rulers and who the governors were. And David's royal seed was reduced to a carpenter, a poor carpenter, and a little maid that was unknown to the people of Israel, unknown to anybody that meant anything in the world. They didn't have anything to amount to much. That they were nothings in this world. You know what it was? Why the seed of David has been forgotten. Of all the places in the world that you would have thought a Messiah would come from, it wouldn't out of the garden. It wouldn't out of the king's house. It wouldn't from the high priest. It wouldn't born from the temple. But God's going to bring His Son from the most unlikely place that there was. He's going to bring Him from a carpenter that's unknown and that lives in Nazareth, and from His mother, a little maid, that were poor and with nothing. He hath no form nor comeliness that we should desire Him. Now think about the nature of His birth. We all know the story. The angel and God's going to appear to Joseph and to Mary, and they're espoused, they're engaged, but they're not married. And the Lord says, I'm going to overshadow you with a spirit, and you're going to conceive and bring forth the Son of God. That holy thing that'll come from your womb is going to be the Son of God. And you know, Mary is amazed at this. Joseph is amazed at this. I believe you could see Elizabeth and Zechariah, the mother and father of John the Baptist. They were amazed at this. You could go to the temple. You could see Simeon, the old man, and Anna, the widow. And they recognized who He was. There was a handful of shepherds. There was some wise men from the east that knew and worshiped and were amazed at this. But look at the rest of the world. Did not know who He was. And He had no beauty to look upon. There was no comeliness. There was not a crowd. The world wasn't in line to get a look at this Son of God. You know what He was? He was hidden to the eyes of man. Only those that God had revealed who He was to, they were the only ones that seen and recognized Him. But to the rest of the world, here was an unmarried woman. She had either fornicated to her fiancé or she had been with some other man. Here's a son born out of wedlock. He's born in sin. He's nothing. He's worthless. He's evil. And when they look on Him, you know what people think? They think, boy, there's one that was born and conceived in sin. There's no beauty there. And you bring Him right down to Bethlehem to the day of His birth. He's going to be born in a stable in Bethlehem. He's going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. And everybody that passed by and they could hear the cries of that baby, they're not thinking, they're not saying, well, there's the Son of God in there. They're thinking, bless that young'un's heart. They can't do any better but be born in a stable. They couldn't do any better but to be born. And you know what He was to the eyes of man? He had no form nor comeliness nor beauty that man should desire Him. He looked like and he seemed like to the eyes of man that here was one that was never going to amount to anything. And yet this was the Son of God. And you know, you bring that to our day as well. And you see what people think of the Son of God. Is it not exactly the same? Is it not, you know, they know of Him. They've heard of Him. They think nothing of Him. They've got no desire. They've got no, He's got no beauty to them. They don't want to see Him. They don't want to hear His gospel. They don't want to hear His word. They don't want to come to Him for salvation. He's thought very little of, even in our world today. Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of pottage. And man today would sell the Lord Jesus for much less than that. You know what's wrong? They can't see the arm of the Lord. They don't know who He really is. They're looking outwardly at what He is. And you know what He's going to be? He's not going to amount to anything in the flesh, because He is the Lamb of God. He was born there in a stable with the lambs, I believe. You know why that was? Here was going to be the Lamb that was going to take away the sin of the world. If you think about Old Testament lambs, Bible language speaking about a lamb, I go immediately to the Passover, that there they were in Egypt. There the judgment of God was coming. Death was going to come to the firstborn of every house. And God said, if you'll take this lamb, and if you'll slay the lamb and put the blood on the doorpost, I will accept that as the death of the firstborn in your house. It wasn't God said, well, I'll just skip over your house because I know who you are. But God said, if the blood of one lamb will be shed according to my word, I will accept that and I'll pass over your house. Well, the Lord Jesus was going to be the lamb, not of the flock of Jesse, not of the flock of Moses. The Lord Jesus is the Lamb of God, sent for the purpose of dying and bearing the sins of many. So He's got no beauty, no comeliness. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So is He living some bright, happy life? He's a man of sorrow. He is despised and rejected. I've experienced very, very little, honest to God, very little, but I've experienced despised. I've experienced rejected. I've experienced having the mouth run about me, and I know it has been. And you know what that does? That hurts. It hurts. It's heavy. It's a weight that's continually there. It's I've told Morgan before, it's a pit in the stomach that you can't swallow down. You wake up in the morning and it's there. And you lay down at bed at night and it's there. And it's there to continually trouble you. You know, the Lord was a man that was despised. He was hated. People didn't want to see Him coming. Even as He lived and moved in the world, even His own brothers hated Him and despised Him. And they mocked and they made fun of Him. He was a man that was thought nothing of. He was run down and spoken evil of. You could look and see. They laughed Him to scorn. They mocked and made fun of Him. They spoke evil of Him. They accused Him of things that He wasn't guilty of. They lied about Him in front of men and women. And they brought Him. They're going to bring Him to court here in just a minute. But all of this was while He was alive. Why was the Lord treated this way? Why did the Lord have to live? Why couldn't He have had a happy life? And the fact of the matter is, because of sin, you and I don't deserve a happy life. Because of sin, we deserve one thing: judgment and the wrath of God. And you know what the Lord is doing? He's putting the wrath that we're worthy of, the rejection that I deserve, the despising that I really deserve, the treatment that I really deserve for my life, for my sin, and for the way I've treated the Lord and looked at His Word. The Lord is taking what I deserve and He's putting it on the Lord Jesus Christ. So He's despised and rejected. He's a man of sorrows. We hid, as it were, our faces from Him. Is that not the truth? That, I mean, if you're saved today, you can look back. If you're not, you can see it right now, how that man desires to hide his face from the Son of God. I don't want to look at Him. I don't want to hear the Word of God. I don't want to hear His reproof and His correction. You know what man would rather have? Darkness rather than light. You know why man loves darkness and why man had rather have darkness than the light of the Son of God? It's because his deeds are evil. Because the light brings a revelation of what he really is. The light shows that man is in sin. Shows that man is lost. So the Lord is despised and He's esteemed not. So value is what that means. They put very little value on the Son of God. And I say these first three verses, you can see that in our day as well. There's no value on the Lord. There's no value put on being saved. No value on hearing the gospel. There's more value in the world. And you know how we know that? How do you know that people value the world and people value pleasure more than the Son of God? You can look where their heart is. You can look how they spend their time. You can see what man values more than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, how could this be? Well, verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. So as man looked on Jesus, they said, you know, that man's just getting what he deserves. He's getting what he deserves. And if you're not careful, you'll fall in that mindset even about other people. You'll say, well, they deserve that. If you want to start talking what people deserve, number one's the first place we ought to look. And when I get it down, what do I really deserve? What should I receive from the hand of God today? What have I earned in my last year of life? If I'm going to get from God what I deserve for the last year of my life, what should I get? How many stripes would I receive on my back? How would I be treated? I tell you what we'd be. We'd hold our head down. We'd be shamed everywhere that we go. We'd be beaten. We'd be afflicted. We'd be smitten. Ain't you glad today that you're not bearing what you deserve? He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. The Lord is laying them on His back. So He's living a life of sorrow, a life of hardship, and man looks on Him and says, He deserves that. He was born. He is born out of wedlock. He's a sinner. He thinks He's something, but He's nothing. Even the Pharisees would say, well, we've got more money than He's got. We've got, and you know what man thinks about that? We've got more blessing than he's got. As in those days that the New Testament was written, and remember now, remember when the Lord said, how hardly shall a rich man enter in? And they said, who then can be saved? You know what they thought? They equated riches and earthly good with God's blessing. And they said, if these rich men, now in their minds, these are people that were blessed more than anybody else. That's the way they saw it. Now, thank God today, in some ways, the mind has changed about that. But know this, natural blessing has nothing to do with favor from God. The Lord Jesus was poor. The Lord Jesus was despised. Just because I'm despised does not mean that I'm not blessed of God. Just because we don't have anything doesn't mean that we're not blessed of God. We're looking at the spiritual side of it. Man is hung up in the natural things. Man wants more money. Man wants more gain. Man wants more good. And it's that he calls godliness. You know what the Lord says? That man esteemed him stricken and smitten. Man said that he's getting everything he deserves. When in reality, if they could have just saw, he was bearing what they deserved. He was there for their sin. No, this is what we deserved. But he was wounded for our transgressions. So transgression is rebellion or revolt. That's what the word means. So you know what this is? If I'm going to rebel against authority, I know the rule. I know what I've been told. And I'm going to revolt against that. I'm going to willingly and knowingly go against the authority that's been placed over me. That's rebellion. There ever been any rebellion in you? And I'm not talking about against mom and daddy. Forget that for just a minute. But the Word of God, where we're at a place that we're going to decide, well, I'm going to do this. And in our mind comes, well, you know, the Bible says,
or the law says, or God says you should do this, that, or the other. And you know what we do? We say, well, I don't care what that says. I'm going to do that anyway. You know what that is? That's rebellion. That is willingly and knowingly going against and over the top, not the authority of parents, not the authority of the church, but God's established law and authority. It's rebellion. You know what rebelling against the government brings? Punishment. What's rebelling against God bring? There's punishment with it. But you know what? He's being wounded for our revolt. He never revolted. Jesus never kicked against God. Jesus never went against the authority of God. But he's being wounded. Why is this man being beaten? Why is this man being treated that way? Because God is imputing our transgressions upon him, and he's being beaten not for his own rebellion, but for our rebellion. Right. The wound that Joseph deserved, he's going to take that. He's going to be whipped and take my whipping. He was bruised for our iniquities, that inward moral corruption. Not just outwardly, but as was sung, sin goes deeper than just the outward stain. There's an inward stain as well. There's corrupt morals. There's the inward filthiness and corruption that maybe because of society or because of family or because of upbringing, we don't allow that, but sin has stained even in the inward part. So he's going to be bruised. The word means crushed. And if you remember back in Genesis, the promise that was made to Eve, that the seed of the woman was going to bruise the head of the serpent. It's going to crush the head of the serpent, but his heel was going to be crushed. Well, here, his heel is being crushed. Now, he's going to win the ultimate victory. But you see what's doing? He's being beaten to pieces. He's being crumbled for our inward corruption and our inward sin. He's being brought down. And the Bible says the chastisement of our peace. So, what kept us from having peace with God? Frank's already well said in Sunday school, what separates us from God? It's our sin that separates. Our iniquities have separated us from our God. Now, how are we going to get those out of the way? How are we going to remove our iniquities? Two goods don't mark off one bad. Two good works don't get rid of one sin. If that was the case, friends, if that was the case, we'd still never do enough good to mark out all the sin we've ever committed. But we don't have peace with God because of this sin. Instead, we're under the wrath of God. Well, how can we get rid of the sin and have peace with God again? Well, that's what the Lord's doing. He's putting the chastisement, the correction, His wrath, His punishment on the back of the Lord Jesus Christ that we could have peace. All we like sheep. I'm sorry, I skipped a little bit. And with His stripes, we are healed. So and this is the way I see it, as the Romans laid the whip on Him, maybe the high priest laid the cat of nine tails across His back, as He's being beaten, I'm being healed. Because that's what I deserve. You see, maybe I hadn't received it yet. Maybe you hadn't received your punishment yet. But in the mind of God, who's all-knowing and all-seeing, who declared the end from the beginning, God is so far above man, He's as high as the heavens are above the earth, above our thinking and above our abilities. But in the mind of God, what I deserved, He's pouring it on the back of the Lord Jesus. And as the Lord is being beaten down, as He's being crushed, as He's being despised, I'm being brought nearer to Him. My back is being healed. With every stripe on His back, I'm able to have one healed on mine. And as the Lord is being pushed away into wrath, I'm being brought near in love. With His stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. It's a hard fact that man doesn't want to admit, but it's plainly stated here and in many places in the Word of God. Everyone has turned to their own way. Everyone must be saved if they're going to escape the wrath of God. There is no way around it. There's none that's done good. There's none that's righteous. There's none that's good. No, not one. They've all went their own way. They've all turned their own direction. They've all willfully revolted against God. They've all said at a time when there was a time of decision. How many times have we come to a place of decision and somebody says, you know, like they did to David, they said, David, that's Uriah's wife. You can't have her. And David said, I don't care whose wife she had, whose wife she is. I'm going to have her. Revolt. Evil. Rebellion. I know this ain't right, but I'm doing it anyway. How many times have we found ourselves there that we said, I know I shouldn't do this. I know this ain't the right thing, but I'm going to do it anyway. You ought to have been beat for that. You ought to have been punished for that. But look at where the Lord's at. He's being punished for that rebellion. The Lord is putting our punishment on the Lord Jesus. He's putting our revolt, our sin, He's transferring it to the Lord, and He's bearing it that we could have life and peace. No, we've all went our own way. We've all revolted and rebelled. Like sheep have gone astray. You know what happens to a sheep that goes astray? My dog may run off in the woods, and he might have enough sense to make it back. I might holler for him and him hear me and come back. You know what the sheep's going to do? It'll never find its way back. If the sheep gets loose and gets away from the herd, it's going to wander on. They don't have enough sense to find their way back. They don't have enough understanding to say, I need to turn around. They just go in one direction and they keep a going. And they get farther and farther away from the truth. There was mankind. There we were going and going and going, thinking we were in the right direction, thinking we were going back home, and we were going farther from the flock and the love of God in rebellion and in sin. And here's the Lord Jesus. He's come to take our punishment and bring us back to the fold. Oh, He sought that sheep that was lost. And He didn't just holler at it, but He went and He lifted it up and carried it back and said, let's rejoice. How did that come to be? This is how that came to be. The Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. You know, you can stand out in the sun and the sun not bother you all that much. You stand there long enough, it will. But you know what you can do? You can take a magnifying glass. And if you take a pretty good sized one, and you know what that's going to do? That's going to gather the rays in that area and focus them in one little spot. And you know what you can do real fast? You can burn yourself real fast with all of it focused down. And you know, here we are. We know what our sin, if you've been saved and brought down to a place of conviction, you know what your sin felt like. You know what it was like to be convicted. I remember I was sitting on a second row, and I remember the weight of my sin being on me, and I couldn't lift my head up. I was so troubled for my sin. The guilt of my sin was bearing down upon me. It was a darkness that couldn't be felt, a darkness I couldn't escape from. I was in a terrible place. But here's the Lord Jesus, and He's got the transgression of everybody on Him. Yes. It's like that magnifying glass. It's all focused on Him. All of the sin. So He's bearing. Oh, what do you think He felt like?
as God turned the sun off from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock, as he's hanging there before the world, and he's naked, and he's dying, and he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where do you think his heart was? I believe, Frank, that 88th Psalm, I believe that's what he's talking about. He's talking about not just the physical punishment and suffering of the Lord Jesus, but the separation and the bearing of that transgression and iniquity and guilt that he had upon him. I tell you what he was doing. The Lord had laid on the Lord Jesus the iniquity of every one of us. He's bearing the punishment for those sins. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. As a lamb before the slaughter. The lamb before the slaughter. Israel knew what he was talking about. He's talking about that Passover lamb that they picked out of the flock, that yearling. He's going to be the sacrifice that I wouldn't have to die. He's going to be the sacrifice that God would pass over me. And you know what they could do with that yearling? They could put a rope around its neck and they could say, come on, let's go, and it would follow. It'd go just happy. It didn't know where it was going. It didn't know it was about to meet the knife. It didn't know it was about to lose its life. And it would walk willingly and freely right up to the altar where they destroyed it. And the Lord went that way too. He opened not his mouth. Peter said, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When they made false accusations, one that had the wisdom to correct and to defend himself, one that could have put up a fight, and you know, you begin to put pressure on me, you begin to bear down on me with lies, you know what my nature is? I'm going to defend myself. I'm going to stand up and say, hold on just a minute, that ain't right. And you know, the Lord, he was in a place where they're going to take him from prison, they're going to take him from judgment. All the accusations they make against him is false. He's got no cause of death in him, and they're going to kill him anyway. And you know how he's going? Willingly. He's not going to argue with them. He's not going to defend himself. He says, I'm going willingly, just like the little lamb, that the church can be free from their sin. Amen. He says, I'm going without a fuss. I'm not arguing about it. I'm not going to defend myself. As the lamb to the slaughter, as the sheep before her shears is dumb, he openeth not his mouth. No defense. Boy, you put yourself there. Forget the beating and the crucifying. You put yourself in front of a state trooper when he says, did you know how fast you were going? And there's just a little ticket hanging over your head. You know what you're going to do? You're going to talk and try to talk your way out of it. You're going to try to defend you. I didn't know. My speedometer's wrong. I didn't know the speed changed. I hadn't seen a sign in a long time. I had no idea I was going. I had it on cruise control. You know what man's doing? He's defending himself. He's trying to deflect some of the guilt off of him. He's trying to make himself look better. The Lord just hung his head and he took it. And he never opened his mouth. He said, I'm going to bear this willingly because I love them and I'm going to die for them. Amen. So, let's hurry along. Taken from prison and from judgment, who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. You know when they tried him? You know when it was? It was in the middle of the night. It wasn't a public trial. It wasn't a trial that was announced and everybody was invited. No, they arrested him in the Garden of Gethsemane at night. And they tried him that night. And they had all of these false witnesses. They had all of these liars. They had tried to pay people to tell lies on him. They did all of this. And you know what they were doing? They were robbing him of judgment. We'd say today, justice. We want a fair trial. We want a fair jury. We want a fair judge. And we want a fair chance to see who's guilty or not. Jesus is not going to get a fair chance.
in the middle of the night. They're going to push him through quickly, and they're going to declare him guilty without anybody else knowing about it. He's taken from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? Ain't it something that he went to death just like this, with no argument or defense? And yet 2,000 years later, his generation is still being proclaimed. Who shall declare his generation? Who's going to tell of all that he went through? Them that know him. Them that have the arm of the Lord revealed to them. So he says, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. So he's going to be crucified. He's going to be there between two malefactors, two thieves, two criminals. And it looks like he's a criminal. I mean, that's who's normally executed. It's normally the bad criminals that are executed. If you saw somebody today, and I had a friend that said this, you'd see inmates working or out doing something, and he'd say, don't trust them. Don't trust them, because they didn't get in there for singing too loud. And he was trying to be funny. But you know, that's the truth. Somebody's being executed. You assume that they're a criminal. Here's the Lord Jesus being executed, and all the people are saying, what in the world's this man done? He must be guilty of something terrible. This man must be guilty. And you know what he was? He was innocent. But it's for the transgressions of his people. He's going to die as a wicked man. Why? Because we're wicked, and we should have died as wicked men and wicked women. But he's going to be buried in Joseph's new tomb. You know what they normally did with the convicts? They had a place. It's translated some in the New Testament. Gehenna was the Greek word. It's translated as hell a lot of times. It was the trash pit, a place where there was a fire burning and where all the garbage went. Well, that's where the bodies of criminals went to. When they were crucified, when their lives were taken from them, they had taken their bodies out. They didn't bury them. They didn't have a sepulture for the criminals, but they throwed them over in Gehenna. They throwed them in the trash dump and forgot about them. But the Lord Jesus, he's not going to be buried like that. He's not going to be thrown in the trash dump. No, the Lord's got a couple men, Nicodemus and Joseph. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to go to Pilate and beg, don't throw his body. Let us have his body and let us give him a proper burial. And you know what Pilate's going to do? He's going to allow it. I'm telling you, against policy of the government, he's going to allow it. Why is that? Well, God's going to raise him from the dead for one. But because he had done no evil. He himself was not guilty of anything. And God, through these men, are going to give him a proper burial that he might raise from the dead in victory. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. It pleased the Lord. He put him to grief because... why? He's made his soul an offering for sin. Why did it please the Lord that the Lord Jesus bear this? Because it was God's plan to redeem his church and his people. And God's love for his people, his desire was that they would be saved from this curse of sin. That they'd be saved from... and you know what it is? And I'm not trying to deflect blame. Man's guilty of his own works and of his own will. But we come out of the womb that way. You let a young'un grow long enough, and rebellion and sin will come out. And you let them go bigger and bigger. And don't correct it. Just let them go. Let them do what they want. Let them choose. No correction. How do you reckon that's going to turn out? It'll be a great shame. It's what it'll be. So we were born in that curse. We were born under that sin. We were, by nature, we were led down that road. And God's desire is that they could be freed from that sin. That they could be freed from that curse. And it pleased the Lord for the Lord Jesus to suffer, because this meant that we were going to be free from our guilt and free from this sin. He's made His soul an offering. He shall see His seed, shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. So in John 17, I believe you can see this, Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, He says in verse 20, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee." You know what the Lord's seeing? The Lord's seeing how His blood is going to reach people's souls. The Lord is seeing how that these people are going to be saved through the work that He's going to do. And He's going to despise the shame. He's going to despise the suffering. He's going to despise the torment. But He's going to endure it. Why? For the joy set before Him. For the people that He's going to deliver from the bondage of sin, the bondage of Satan, that He's going to give liberty to. He endured it for them. He saw His seed, and the purpose of the Lord prospered in His hand. He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. Now that statement is what stuck out to me this week. The Lord looked down, and we're talking God the Father on the throne in heaven, the keeper and holder of the law, the great judge, the Ancient of Days, all authority and power. God the Father looked down from heaven and He saw the anguish of Jesus' soul. He saw the suffering that He endured. He saw the life that He had lived. He saw the pain of the whips and the beatings on His back. He saw the shame of the mocking and the spitting and the plucking of the beard and the plaiting of the crown of thorns. He saw Him nailed to the cross and suffering there, and He saw Him give up the ghost. And you know what the Father said? "This has satisfied Me. My wrath and My anger is satisfied." He could look at Me and say, "My Son has satisfied. He's filled full My wrath for you, and you can be set free." I tell you, in the Lord Jesus Christ, My righteous servant has justified many. I tell you, the Lord has paid the price completely and fully, and the wrath of God has been satisfied. There's nothing left to do. There's no work left to be done. It was not deficient in any way. In our language today, we might say, "Well, that satisfies me," or "that's satisfactory." You might say that and mean it as if it wasn't all that great, but it's good enough to pass. That's not what the word means here. It's a feeling full. The work was done. When the Lord Jesus bowed His head on the cross and said, "It is finished," the work was done. The payment was made. The debt was paid. And the Lord Jesus was satisfactory to God. And what does that mean to me and you? That means me and you can be justified. We can be made right. We can be brought out sin and adopted into the family of God. We can be delivered from darkness and from guilt. We can be delivered from the wrath of God, because the Lord Jesus has satisfied God. His punishment satisfied God, and through the knowledge of Him, many will be justified. What's it mean to be justified? Just one verse quickly and we'll move on. Romans 8 verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." What a work that the Lord's death and sacrifice has done. It's brought us to a place that there's now no condemnation, that we are free in Him, and the debt has been paid, and the wrath of God has been
satisfied. He shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great." So I think you can see this now. Maybe that sounds confusing before. But here's the Lord, who willingly came down from heaven to the earth, who willingly became a servant, who willingly bore the sins and iniquity of many, who willingly bore the punishment of that, who willingly gave his life on the cross, who offered no defense, who put up no fight, but endured for the sins of man. And now you know what the Lord says? Because he's done all of this, I'm going to reward him for it. If you own a company and you've got an employee that is top-notch, that you can count on, that you can tell and that you can trust and that'll do everything they're told, you don't have to go check over it. You don't have to make sure they're busy. You just don't worry about them. You know what you're going to do? You're going to reward that employee. I'm going to promote you. I'm going to bring you up a little higher. Well, that's what God says about the Lord. He's accomplished this work and I'm going to set him at my own right hand in the heaven. And I'm going to declare that every knee and every head and every mouth will confess that Jesus is Lord. Amen. Jesus paid this. Jesus did this work and God's exalted him. Right. And he said, "You're going to come to my son or you're going to be under the wrath of God." And there we are today. The Lord's exalted and your knee will bow. And your mouth will confess that Jesus is Lord. It'll either be here willingly in an altar or in eternity with your eyes lift in hell. But all the world will bow to the Son of God because God's exalted him. He's divided a portion with the great, divide the spoil with the strong because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bared the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. You want to talk about something weighty? And you can see it reflected in the lives of his servants. You can see it in Stephen as he preached there the day he was stoned. But as the Lord is there, and he's enduring the punishment and the pain. You know what the Lord says? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they didn't know what they were doing. They didn't know what they were doing. And the Lord is there making intercession for them. And you know what he's done? Here we are. We've lived lives in sin and in rebellion. And we really didn't know what we were doing. And you know what the Lord's done that whole time? "Father, forgive them. Father, be merciful to them." You know what the devil's doing? People think the devil is their friend. He's the old accuser. You know what he's doing? He's saying, "God, you ought to destroy that one. I want you to look at the sin that he's committed. Look at the way he's living. He deserves to be judged. He deserves to be touched. He deserves to be slapped off into hell. Why don't you destroy that one?" He's the prosecutor. You know what the Lord's doing? "Be merciful to him. Father, be merciful to them. They know not what they do." He's making intercession. Even today, we live and move and have our being in him and him alone. So he's been exalted because he poured out his soul unto death. He gave his life a willing sacrifice. He was numbered with the transgressors. He was counted as one of us. He looked like anybody else in the world. He was counted as a sinner and as a transgressor. Why was that? Because he's taking our place. He's taking our place in the judgment. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That's all that's on our heart. We'll stop right there.